Well, we're going to spend a little time in God's Word, which is the wonderful part of fellowship. And I thought I'd share a little bit about on the subject of standing on the truth. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, standing on the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. is a very clear scripture concerning what God's will is for mankind. And in verse 4, it says, referring to God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God wants all people, all men, to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. It's pretty clear what he's interested in. And it's great to get born again. I mean, there's no greater thing. Wouldn't want to live a long life here and never get born again and that's it. My life is done. I'd rather get born again and have eternal life. And I'd rather know the truth than to not know the truth, for sure. And so, thankfully, God wants that. Now, once a person does get saved and they start to gain a knowledge of the truth, the next thing God wants that person to do is to stand on that truth, to utilize that truth. The word stand, basically, in the Bible, it means to set or to place upon. It's the opposite of falling over. You know, God wants us placed on that truth. He doesn't want us, oh, you hear it, and then fall off of it. He wants us to enjoy it. Sort of like surfing. I'm not a surfer, and Perry can vouch for that. I think he saw me twice try to surf with Daniel. I couldn't even stand up. I could barely get off of it. You could barely sit on it. I could fall over just sitting. But the main thing about surfing is the goal is to stand up on that board as you're going along a wave and to remain standing until there's no water left, right? I mean, the fun of it isn't falling off 2 seconds after you stand up. The fun of it is that you can take those 10 toes, if you got them, and stick them on the end of the board and travel a while. That's the fun of it, supposedly. I wouldn't know, personally. Or skiing. The idea is to stand on those skis instead of falling over and ride down the hill on the side of your side. You know, the fun is in the standing up. And if we're to enjoy God's word, standing on that word has got to be something we do. Or else we don't get to enjoy the greatness of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the same thing with truth. God wants to stand on his word so we can enjoy living it. And here's an exhortation. Chapter 15. It's actually a commandment. Verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is forgotten by the Lord. No. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wants us to be unmovable. We stand on that word. We place ourselves or set ourselves on that word and enjoy it. Chapter 16. Next page over. Verse 13 says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith or in the believing. Quit, the word quit means to conduct. Conduct yourselves or conduct you like men. Be strong. One of the things is there is stand fast. God wants us to stand fast in the believing. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. The ultimate isn't learning what the Word of God says. The ultimate is in living it, standing on it, and enjoying the greatness of it. Because it is a relationship that we can have with God. That's our resident bird. And you know the great thing about those birds? We have, I don't know if you've heard them. They're in the corner over there. They're miracle birds. We never feed them. We don't give them any water, and they don't make any nests. They're quiet. Once we leave the room, they're quiet. They're pretty good. The only kind of bird I'd have. Chapter 1, verse 9. Familiar to us. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. One of the things God wants us to do is to hold fast to that faithful word. If we hold fast to it, it does allow us to stand on it. How about 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy. I know it's hard to believe, but there it is. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in believing and love, which is in Christ Jesus." God's will is that we hold fast to those words. If you were about to fall off a cliff, you see this in the cartoons or TV shows that used to, I guess. When I watch TV, I've seen them. You know, somebody's about to fall off the cliff, and there's somebody there and gives them the hand. You would hold fast to that hand as much as you possibly could, because if you let go, the drop won't hurt you. It's the plat at the bottom that gets you. But you're done, you know. You hold fast, and God wants us to do that. Hold fast a form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in believing in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. There were believers who started drifting away from the truth of God's word, and they also drifted away from wanting to be around Paul because he was teaching a word and they didn't want to hear it. They moved on to other things. It wasn't beneficial to them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We could ride all over the Bible and find out and learn and see how God wants us to stand on his word. He wants us to hold fast onto his word. And the whole reason is so that we can enjoy it. Enjoy that relationship with God. Know what he's made available to our lives and enjoy it. Like if we always think, you know, if we learn that God made us righteous, and we always say, well, I'm really not righteous. We're not standing on the truth of being righteous. Because he's looking at us righteous and he acts like we're righteous. And we say, no, we're not righteous. It's not a good relationship. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is how you actually stand on the word. Gives us specifics of what to do. And this is a whole, you know, great thing to work and study. We're not going to do that now. But verse 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Putting on is a figure of speech, but it's where we utilize and instill or put these truths that it's going to mention on here, the whole armor, that we put them into our lives, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For a reason being, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Who's to do the taking? Amen. We are. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and we live in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and here's specifics as to what to do. Loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So those are some of the truths that God says to do, actions that we can take to be able to stand, help us to stand. And those are great things to work in the Word, to learn and grow in what those things are. Like the shield of believing, you know, the fiery darts of the wicked isn't like, I don't know if anybody's gotten these electronic bolts that just like hit you during the daytime to get fire on them. I mean, it's a figure of speech. These fiery darts come from the devil by way of words of one form or another, pictures, whatever, but words that come to our ears, and if they're not true, we shield ourselves with the truth, with believing, with the truth of God's word. We shield ourselves by saying, no, that's not what God's word says. I'm not going to think that way, or I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to accept that. But if we don't know what the truth of God's word is, you're not going to shield yourself too well. Anyway, but they're great things to work and to see what they are and how to apply them. Let's go to Galatians. So Ephesians shows how to do it, and we as individuals are the ones to choose to do it, right? We can't rely on God to push us to do so. It's just not how he works. We are the ones to do the choosing. And every day when we wake up, it could be a Monday morning, or it could be a Saturday morning, or a Sunday morning. It just depends on your mindset. What you're going to do with your mind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to look at a few scriptures in Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to the believers that lived in Galatia, as you know, initially. And they were having a little trouble. They heard the Word of God. They were excited about the Word of God. They believed it. And then somebody else came in after Paul left and said, you know, you still got to do, you know, salvation's good, but you still got to do the law, and you still got to do this, and you still have to do that. And they got a little confused, and they started moving off of what they had just learned. And they were no longer standing on the truth that they had learned. And in chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to pick it up. It says, I marvel, or I'm astounded, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I say now again, I'm repeating myself. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that he got it, the knowledge of what he taught in Galatia by revelation, and he taught it, and it's really the gospel of Jesus Christ, originating from God Almighty. And he was faithful, he taught it, they heard it, they received it, they believed it, and then they moved off of it. And the exhortation is to stand on that truth. So he marveled that they so soon were no longer standing. Chapter 2, verse 4. He's mentioning that some of the things that he did in the past. He went to Jerusalem. And verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, not underwear, false brethren, wearing underwears. False brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there were people who were there that were trying to bring in legalism. And verse 5 is just a great scripture. This is, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That, reason being, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And this is just a wonderful thing. He was saying that they were in this big meeting, the people came in that were bringing legalism in, and he says in verse 5, you know, we didn't give ourselves subject to those people, those thoughts, those wrong doctrines, not for a moment. And the reason was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, what if Paul and company said, you know, gosh, that's a good thing to consider. Maybe we really do need to still do the law as well as enjoy grace. Then the word wouldn't move very fast. Who knows who else would have continued it in the accuracy. So he said, you know, we didn't budge for one second so that the word can continue to grow. The gospel might continue with you. That's pretty gutsy, I would say. Verse 11. And then he gives an example of someone who fell off for a little bit. Certainly got back up, though. Verse 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter had gotten a little influenced by this legalism stuff, that maybe we should do some of the Old Testament law as well as enjoy grace and stuff like that. And he was fine doing the grace stuff with the Gentiles, but as soon as Judean believers came around, it was like, all right, now I'm in trouble. So he chose to withdraw himself, separate himself, which, as we know, is not the truth of the mystery. Verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Because they were saying one thing and they started acting another way. They weren't standing on the truth of the mystery. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or believing in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the believing of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Peter had gotten moved. He was no longer standing on the truth concerning the mystery. Maybe other truths, but certainly not on the mystery. So Paul reproved him. And fortunately for Peter, he said, you know, you're right, and got back standing. He could have lifted up one finger on his hand. You probably know which finger it is. And said, you know, I'm out of here. But he didn't. He accepted that reproof and got back on the word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who kind of took you down the river? What current did you get in that swept you away? It's a great question. Chapter 5, verse 1. See, God wants us to stand on his word. And it's been an age-old problem that at times, you know, we're challenged and we get banged around and maybe stand or maybe don't stand. But God's will is that we stand fast through all this stuff. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast. It doesn't mean he wants us to be hurrying up standing. You could say stand slow, no. Anyway, you should have my mind. I only say a part of what goes through my mind. Okay, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God wants us to stand fast on that truth. Don't go back to what you had before. It's not a good thing. Stand fast. Verse 7. Ye did run well. You were going really good there. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't God Almighty that said, hey, try another doctrine. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So, again, it's pretty obvious God doesn't want us to move off of the truth of God's Word. Chapter 6. There's a real theme going on in this book. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, and here's what we do to help one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, criticize, condemn, and complain. No? Well, just complain. It's okay. No. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, so restoration. And that's God's heart. If I fall off of God's word, God's heart is that he doesn't really need to stand. When he dies and he goes to heaven in the future, you know, we'll be back. No, he's interested in me standing. He's interested in us all standing. So, who does he have to work with? His other kids that might still be standing. So, hey, go help that guy. So, God's heart is that we restore such one another in the spirit of meekness. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We help one another and we carry one another's burdens. But when the final count is, bottom line, is that we all have to renew our own mind. Like, I can't renew Lori's mind for her, and she can't renew my mind for me. Good thing. You'd be really in trouble if you had it in my mind.
No, you'd be.
I mean, we can help one another, but bottom line, what goes through this brain, if we got one up there, is up to us. We can choose what we want to think, or not think. And we do the choosing. So we can help one another, but bottom line is we still have to renew our minds to the truth of God's word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. And that's where standing comes in. Good thing Jesus Christ stood, because he was the only redeemer God had. A one-time shot. He put all his eggs in one basket, so to speak. And the devil knew that too. So he threw everything and anything he could at him, at Jesus Christ. And he never backed down. He never got off of. He always stood on the truth. What an example. Now, I can't say that. None of you can. I think 2 minutes in. 2 minutes in. Oh, I've gone all right. But Jesus Christ stood through all that stuff. All of it. Incredible. And here's an exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed. That means, you know, there's something, you know, to pay attention about. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that would be a horrible, a devilish thing to have a heart that chooses to not believe and you depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's an exhortation for us all to do with one another, which is great. And that's, you know, we help one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because none of us are perfect, we all know that. And God designed the body of Christ to be able to function where we help each other to stand, we help each other to grow, help each other to get healed, help each other to stay comforted, stay blessed. You know, as much as we allow each other to do that. And I've always liked this section in Thessalonians chapter 2. Shows the great believing that those Thessalonican believers had, and the great care and love and concern that Paul had in fathering them in the Word. verse 13 says, "For this cause also," chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, when we share God's word with people and they believe it, it's exciting. Who enjoys speaking God's word and the person that you're speaking to doesn't believe it and says, "I don't want that"? Versus a person that says, "Hey, that's really wonderful. I want to know more." Which one would you rather choose? You know, and these people believed the word that Paul was teaching. And for the troubles and tribulations and the difficulties that Paul had from city to city going, this must have just been a delight to him that walks into a city and there are people that actually believe the word and want to know more. So, verse 14, it says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." We really tried hard to see you guys. Verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now they tried getting there, and circumstances kept coming up where the devil just threw stuff in there, and little roadblocks, and it was an opportunity be able to go see him. Verse 19, "For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." They could no longer stand not knowing how those Thessalonican believers were. They didn't know if they were still standing on the word, if they were was standing against the persecution there. They just didn't know. It's not like they had cell phones, can FaceTime and do all that stuff. "Hey, how you doing?" They just didn't know. So they got to a point that they couldn't stand anymore. "I gotta go find out." So they sent Timothy. "Sent Timothy, our brother and a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your believing, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." He had warned them that the devil's going to try to bang them up. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your believing and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your believing. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He had a concern for those young believers to stand on God's word. And boy, was he thrilled when he heard from Timotheus that, hey, those guys are doing great. They're standing on the word. They remember who you are. They're blessed. They love you. They're standing on the word. Paul's heart was just like, ah, this is terrific. It's a lot better than hearing every one of those guys say, F you. I mean, it was just a thrill to their heart. But look at God's concern. God wanted to see those Thessalonians standing on the word. And that's what he wants. Once we hear that word, we get born again, we get a knowledge of God's word, he wants us to stand on it. And we can help each other to do that. And there's a scripture in Proverbs, I didn't look it up, but it's about, you know, that the righteous falls, I think says seven times, and seven times gets back up. You know, we are going to fall. There's no promise in God's word that once we get born again and hear the truth, we never are going to fall. But there is a promise that we can get back up, that he can establish us. And there's no shame in getting back up. I mean, I don't know. I don't think any of us would be walking today if we had that mindset, oh, I fell. Because when we're a little baby, we fall once. Wouldn't it be odd if you had a little baby starting to try to walk, they fall once and they say, I'm never getting up again, I'm never trying again. That's it. We're going to fail, baby. It'd be kind of silly. We're going to fall. But we can get up. We can get up. The only one that didn't fall was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. And thankfully for that, because we wouldn't be here if he did. So, but to enjoy those great truths of God and his word, we have to stand on them. Otherwise, we're already believing a different doctrine. Or we got something else in our head. It's already there. And the easiest thing to go back to is what we were before. That's the easiest thing. And that's why people, if they go off of God's word, they go back what they used to be. Because that's where their brain already was. And that's the first thing they'll grab. It's the first thing that's offered. So, interesting. So, well, we do have a great life, and God's word does exhort us to stand on his word. Just hold fast like your life depends on it, and it does. Hold on to that word of God. So.